Well, please turn with me in your Bibles now to the Gospel according to Matthew, not to chapter 6, to chapter 26. Given that we were trying to squeeze two sacraments into one service, and not to take away from the preaching of the Word, I decided to take a break from our usual plan through Matthew 6 to have a short meditation, I guess. I'm not too comfortable calling this a full-blown sermon this evening, but a meditation on a portion of the Lord's Supper to prepare us and to focus our hearts as we would come to the sacrament this evening. And so let's look now at Matthew 26. This is the institution of the Lord's Supper. I'm actually going to begin our reading at verse 17, and then we'll read to verse 30. But we will focus exclusively on verse 29. I'll be reading from the New King James. And so let's hear now God's Word. Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Here we'll end the reading of God's Word. Have you ever noticed that when we speak of our participation in the Lord's Supper, we often say that we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper? I think I myself this evening have said this many times already, and yet why is it that we say this? Why is it that we say we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper? All right, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're meditating on a solemn matter, are we not? We have the cup signifying for us the shed blood of the sinless Lord Jesus Christ. We have the bread signifying to us the broken body of the perfect Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. This is we're looking back in the sacrament to one of the worst atrocities ever to happen. Well, the worst atrocity, really, that has ever happened in the world and that will ever happen. And yet we come to this to think back of that, and yet we say we're going to celebrate it. I mean, it goes against everything that we think of. So why is it then that we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Well, there are many reasons we should celebrate this sacrament and do so with joy. And yet Jesus gives us one of those reasons here in verse 29 of our passage. You see, according to Jesus, when we commune with Him in the Lord's Supper, we are actually getting a foretaste of something much greater and much better than the Lord's Supper here. And knowing that we are getting a foretaste of that heavenly feast to come, we then should celebrate the Lord's Supper, not with sorrow, but with joy and with gladness and celebration, as we say. And so this is our main point this evening. It's very quite simple, a two-point outline. Please don't tell my preaching professor I'm doing this. Right. Celebrate the Lord's Supper with joy, but do it knowing that you're getting a foretaste of heaven. Right? Knowing that you are experiencing a foretaste of heaven, celebrate the Lord's Supper with joy. And do so this evening. And boys and girls, if you're going to draw a picture tonight, why don't you draw a picture of our congregation sitting here at this table, celebrating the Lord's Supper, doing it with joy. What does that look like? And what does it look like to celebrate with joy? Be interested to see what you come up with there. Well, our first point then as we look at this verse is that the Lord's Supper is a foretaste of heaven. The Lord's Supper is a foretaste of heaven. As I just mentioned a few seconds ago, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, often we are looking backwards. Right? We're looking at what has happened in the past, thousands of years ago. We're setting our minds upon that. We're setting our faith upon that. That Jesus Christ, He shed His blood for the remission of our sins. That Jesus Christ, He let His body be broken upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And so when we come to the supper, we very much are looking back into the past upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, placing our faith in that as we partake of the supper, and rightly so. Right? We should be doing that. Right? But there's also a future orientation to the Lord's Supper as well. An aspect of it in which we are looking forward to something in the future. And it's here in Matthew 26:29 where we see Jesus making this connection for us. And so if you look then at verse 29, Jesus says, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This is when Jesus first instituted the Lord's Supper. And yet, what was going on at the time He said those words? Jesus was just about to be betrayed. Jesus was just about to be arrested, eventually crucified. And so Jesus is preparing His disciples here for what He knows is to come. In other words, we're not going to do this again after this time. Right? Because He knows that He is going to die on the cross. That once He has finished the work the Father had given Him to do, He would then be raised up from the dead. He would ascend into heaven. He would never again physically be with His disciples here on earth. And so He's acknowledging to the 12 here that while He is with them when He first said these words, this is the last time He will drink the cup with them. That is, though, until He does it again in the Father's kingdom, as He says here in verse 29. And what He means here by the Father's kingdom in this context is really the consummation of the kingdom. Right? It is when Jesus Christ comes back to earth for the second time. It is when Jesus Christ raises the dead from the graves, when all of God's people are glorified in His presence. It's the new heavens and the new earth. It's that beautiful mountaintop that we heard about this morning in Revelation 22. Where the curse will be lifted, where we will see Jesus. And so this is the Father's kingdom. This is ultimately what Jesus is referring to here. And notice that in verse 29, He says, when that great day comes, when He drinks the cup again in the Father's kingdom, He's not going to be doing it alone. Right? Notice He specifically says in verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you." When I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Right? That He's going to be drinking the cup again with His disciples. Now, yes, He was talking to the 12 who were there with Him at the moment, but that is not to limit the application of this verse only to those 12 men who were sitting there with Him at the time. This is a promise that Jesus is saying, if you're united to Me, there will be a day when we will drink the cup together in a new way, but we will do it together, and we will do it in my Father's kingdom. Now, whether or not we're actually going to sit down at a table, such as we're going to do this evening, and commune with Him over food and drink, I'm not willing to go out and make a strong stance on that this evening. But what we do know is what Jesus says here. That what we're doing in the Lord's Supper is very similar. It's not a one-to-one parallel, but it's very similar to what we will be doing with Him in glory. Right? And Jesus is saying, if I could say it this way, right, we're going to do this again. Right, but it's going to be in the Father's kingdom. But we're going to do this again. Right, now there's a connection here between what we're doing in the Lord's Supper and what we'll be doing with Jesus in the glories of heaven. And yet, as we think about it, and as we are so comfortingly and beautifully reminded of this morning, right, that communion with Jesus in glory is not just going to be a spiritual communion, as good as a spiritual communion is. Right? Jesus will be present with us in the supper tonight. Not in the bread, not in the juice, but spiritually by His Spirit, working to seal the grace of the Lord's Supper in our hearts this evening as we partake by faith. But when we drink the cup again, when we enjoy life in its fullness with Him in the glories of heaven, it will not be a spiritual communion. It will be a physical communion with Him. Where we will be able to see Him with our very own eyes. But more than that, where we will be able to hear His voice speaking to us with our very own ears and not our eyes as we read His Word here. Where we will be able to feel His loving embrace upon our own hands and shoulders in His hugs. Right, that it will be a physical communion with Jesus, a physical communion that will never end. And a physical communion that will not be tainted or disrupted by our sins, such as our communion with Him on earth is. And so, brothers and sisters, when we commune with Jesus in the supper tonight, we're getting a foretaste of that future communion with Him in heaven and what that communion will be like. Next month, my sister is getting married, and one of the highlights of her wedding preparation has been tasting many different kinds of wedding cake as they make a decision for the cake they want to have at the reception. And I'm sure for those of you who have been married, this is a pretty fun time. Out of all the things you do to plan for your wedding, getting to eat some cake it can make for an enjoyable afternoon. And yet, why is it enjoyable though? But one reason it's enjoyable is because as you make the decision, as you decide if this is the cake we're going to have at our reception, right? You get to know this is the cake we're going to have when we're finally husband and wife. Right? It's the same cake we're going to have, but later when we're actually married. But more than that, while you're just in the bakery eating a sample, you get to look forward to eating the fullness of the cake on the big day. You get to look forward to eating the whole piece, not just a little bite. And without being irreverent here, in a way, partaking of the Lord's Supper is like sampling your wedding cake. Right? Because when you eat the bread, when you drink the cup this evening, you're getting a foretaste, you're getting a sample bite, a sample experience. Not of your future marriage to Christ. If you're a believer today, you're already married to Christ. But you're getting a foretaste of your future married life with Christ, right, in its fullness in the new heavens and the new earth. And if that's the case, which Jesus says it is here in verse 29, should that not affect then how we celebrate, partake of the Lord's Supper? Right, should we go through this as just a mundane routine? Should we see this as just something we do four times a year? Or should we celebrate it like we say that we're going to do? And should we celebrate it with joy? Well, I think it's safe to say Jesus says this should impact how we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's why He brings it up here in verse 29. And so, brothers and sisters, celebrate the Lord's Supper with joy. This is our second point. Celebrate the Lord's Supper with joy. Right, when we sit around this table tonight, I know I like to bring up, look at the people around you, and we all kind of laugh, and then when we actually sit down, we kind of look around, but we're a little embarrassed to do that. I'm going to tell you again, look at the people around you. That's part of the foretaste. As you look around and you see other brothers and sisters in Christ who by God's grace have professed their faith in the Lord Jesus, as they, right, communion is not an individual sacrament, it's a corporate sacrament. And so as all of us together are celebrating the sacrament, communing with Jesus by faith, that is a foretaste of what it will be like. not just being with these people, although we hope all of us will be there on that great day, but when you will be with all of the saints of God. I guess I can make a list. When you'll be with Abraham, when you'll be with Peter, when you'll be with Paul, when you'll be with your parents who have died in the Lord, your grandparents, your loved ones, whoever it might be, but when it will be the entire church, not just a local visible congregation of the church, but when it will be the entire church gathered together. You get a foretaste of that tonight as you look around and see you're not the only one communing with Jesus. And when you get to glory, you're not going to be the only one communing with Jesus either. Just imagine, what will that be like? How wonderful will it be like to look across the table, so to speak, and see those saints with you? And yet, that's not the best part. Because when you sit down for the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I'm speaking of that as a picture here, who's going to be at the head of the table? Lord willing, we'll all be at the table. Lord willing, all of God's people will be at the table. And yet, Jesus Christ will be at the table waiting for you, knowing that He's made the promise that He will drink the cup new with you in the Father's kingdom. And again, you will commune with Him physically, eternally, and perfectly. Think about that tonight. What will that be like? Here's the Savior you've been talking to in prayer for years. Here's the Savior you've been listening to for years. Here's the Savior you've trusted your entire soul with. And yet, there will be the Savior right with you, communing with you in person. And so, brothers and sisters, when we come forward tonight, remind yourselves of what's going on. Yes, look back. Set your faith upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. But look forward. You're experiencing a foretaste of what it will be like to be with all of God's people, communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so knowing that you are experiencing a foretaste of heaven, let us now celebrate the Lord's Supper and do so as a celebration. Do so with joy in our hearts, thanksgiving for the work of Christ, in eager and joyful anticipation in what is to come. And let's pray as we prepare to do so. Our God in heaven, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the Lord's Supper and that we can commune together as a congregation, as the body of Christ, the redeemed body of Christ, meeting with You. So, Lord, we ask that You would bless us now as we would do this. That, Lord, You would give us Your grace that we might actually celebrate the supper this evening and to celebrate it with joy, knowing that we are experiencing a foretaste of that heavenly and glorious life to come. And so how we thank You for this sample that we're about to enjoy. Bless it to our souls. We now ask in Jesus' name. Amen.